We live in a culture today that really does have, I think, a love-hate relationship with what Jesus says here in these verses in Luke 6. Our culture loves verse 37. Look at verse 37. Our culture loves the bit about judge not lest you be judged. I think even non-Christians know that verse. And they love that verse because it's thought to support the culture's definition of tolerance. Tolerance, according to our culture, isn't merely the allowance of contrary beliefs and practices. It's the acceptance of other beliefs and practices as equally valid. So there are no moral judgments of other people in any way, shape, form, or fashion, according to the culture's definition of tolerance. So you can see why our culture loves verse 37. They love the idea of judge not. That is, don't tell anybody that their beliefs or practices are wrong, because to do that would be intolerant. So they love verse 37, but our culture really hates verse 42. Because what's going on in verse 42 is Jesus is requiring us to make moral judgments of other people. It requires us to tell somebody else that their beliefs or their practices are wrong. And that is extremely intolerant by the culture's definition of tolerance. So a real love-hate relationship with these verses. Our culture doesn't know what to do with it. In fact, some, even in the church, don't know what to do with this. So what gives? Is Jesus, is he contradicting himself here within the span of just a few verses? Or has the culture and many in the church misunderstood what Jesus means by judge not? So that's what we're going to think about this morning. And just to kind of give you the transition here. Remember, this is a sermon Jesus is giving, and he's got multiple points in his sermon. He's developing his train of thought. The center part of his sermon came last week as he emphasized love. Last week we saw Jesus explain how love and mercy meet in his kingdom. Recall how he began in verse 27 with the command to love your enemies. Right? And if we love our enemies, how much more should we love our friends? And he gives the golden rule there. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. But then he ends that section in verse 36 with the command to be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So we see love and mercy converging in the kingdom. And now what Jesus does this morning is he's going to explain how mercy and judgment meet in his kingdom. They're not at odds with one another. Mercy and judgment are not at odds with one another, as some tend to think. Just as King Jesus is both a God of mercy and a God of justice and judgment, so must the members of his kingdom be as well. So I want to do two things from these verses. Number one, I'm going to look at how we ought not to judge. And then second, I want to look at how we ought to judge. And those will be our two points for this morning. So as we come to this word, let's ask for the King's help as we come to hear him speak. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help to make sense of the words that you're saying here. So much of this is so plain. But those areas where we have maybe tended to think wrongly, we pray that you would correct us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. By your sovereign mercy, we pray. Amen. So, how we ought not to judge. Let me just start by addressing the question that I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, already have formed and are puzzling over in what I've said so far. I said that we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the wrong way to judge and the right way to judge others. And I'm sure some of you are thinking to yourself, wait a minute, a right way to judge other people. Right? I thought Jesus said that we shouldn't judge other people. Isn't that what it means when he says, judge not, lest ye be judged? Right? So already, I think I'm not tracking what he's saying here. Isn't that just completely contrary to what verse 37 says? We all know that line from verse 37, or at least we think we know it. We often hear it quoted when somebody is offended by someone else who begins to make a moral judgment of them and their behavior. And we think what Jesus means by judge not is that we shouldn't make any judgments of anyone ever, under any circumstances. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. And there's two clues in the passage that I think kind of flesh that out. The most obvious clue is the command that Jesus gives in verse 42, where he says, remove the speck in your brother's eye. Now, what's the speck? Well, we'll get to this in a moment. The speck is sin, another person's faults. So that right there proves Jesus isn't prohibiting all forms of moral judgment, right? Verse 42 requires that we make a moral judgment of another person. Otherwise, how would we be able to identify that thing in their eye as a speck? How would we be able to then proceed to help them remove it? Now, that requires that we do some kind of judging here. And more on that in a few minutes. But then the not-so-obvious clue, maybe, is the way in which Jesus begins this part of his sermon. The first word in the Greek of verse 37, it's not brought out in the ESV, but the first word at the beginning of verse 37 is the Greek word and. And what it's doing is that word and is, it's functioning like a link in a chain spanning from what we just saw at the end of verse 36, to be merciful as your Father is merciful, to what follows in verses 37 and going forward. In fact, some commentators will even take the command in verse 36 not as the end of the previous section, but as the beginning of this section. I tend to agree with those who see it more as a bridge that links the preceding section on love to what follows here on judgment. But they're connected. In other words, you can't just take that command in verse 37 and apply it however you want. Jesus has it in a context. Jesus is developing a flow of thought. We have to track where Jesus is going, and his focus is on mercy in the context of judgment. In other words, verses 37 through 42 are essentially an exposition of how mercy applies in the context of judging other people. Or to put it another way, this section is answering the question, how ought a member of God's kingdom to make judgments of others given their commitment to a pursuit of mercy? Now, that's what he's getting at. And he begins by addressing the wrong way of judging. So simply put, I think Jesus' point is this. Judging others is always wrong whenever that judgment is made without mercy. And that second part, that's the delimiter, right? That's the important ingredient here. Judging others is always wrong whenever that judgment is made without mercy. Notice what Jesus does in verse 37. He gives us two pairs of commands. The first pair is stated negatively. So look with me. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. But then the second pair is stated positively. He says, forgive, that's positive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So, four commands, two pairs, negative, positive. And the question is, how are they related to each other? I don't think that these are four unrelated, disconnected commands. Rather, I think there are four ways of unpacking the same ideal, namely, the display and the pursuit of mercy in the context and in the midst of judgment. So he begins these four commands with the overarching command in verse 36, to be merciful as your Father is merciful. So be merciful, that's the big banner over which this entire section stands. And then mercy is then played out in the context of judgment in these four ways. And you'll notice in verse 38 how he concludes these four commands. He says, for with the measure that you use in judging, it will be measured back to you. So the question is, what's the measure? What's the measure that Jesus is referring to? What's the measure that God is going to use in the context of judgment of us that corresponds to the measure we use in the context of judging others? Do you see the parallel there? And the measure clearly is mercy. If we judge others with mercy, God judges us with mercy. Alternatively, if we judge others without mercy, God will judge us without mercy. This is a general principle of how judgment works. Jesus isn't teaching that the way you get mercy is you be merciful enough, and if you're merciful enough, then you get His grace. That's not the gospel. But the general principle of judgment comes in the form of retributive judgment. If we live our life as a person who is unchanged in heart, never expresses mercy to another person, that's evidence that we're not born again, that we haven't received mercy from Jesus, and then the judgment is going to be without mercy. That's Jesus' point. Here's how James puts it. We saw this last year when we were expositing James's epistle. In James 2:13, I think he's echoing what Jesus taught him here. He says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so with mercy, now at the center of what Jesus is saying here, here's how the four commands, I think, flow and fit together. Members of the kingdom ought not to be about fault finding. That's being judgmental. I think judgmentalism is an appropriate term to use here. That's an overly critical disposition toward other people. Criticism that's not there for any good purpose. It's not redemptive in nature. So that's not mercy. I think Calvin puts it very well in his commentary on this. Listen to what he says. These words of Jesus do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease which appears to be natural to all of us. We see how all flatter themselves, and every man passes a severe judgment on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. Calvin could have written that today, right? This is a universal problem, sin, disposition in the human fallen heart. We delight to find fault in other people. We get tickled when there's something there. And you know what this is like. Maybe you've been there this past week. You hear somebody did something that they ought not to have done, and what do you want to do? You want to find out the details, right? You want to get more in on that conversation. Your ear perks up and you begin moving that direction. And Calvin's saying what Jesus is doing here is he's giving this to push back on that inclination, on that disposition, on that absence of mercy in the context of judgment. We ought not to judge other people like that. And then that moves forward, and members of the kingdom ought not to condemn others like that either. When they do find faults, they pronounce the other person as condemned, which is to say they pronounce that person as irredeemable, an unforgivable person. That's not mercy. And then he moves forward. Members of the kingdom ought to forgive, especially when those faults, those sins, are committed against us. See now how he's moving positively here? He says, even if the other person sins against you, positively give forgiveness. I think that's true. Even if the other person doesn't ask for forgiveness. Remember what we saw last Sunday. Last Sunday, Jesus said that we're supposed to love and forgive our enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but my enemies typically don't come asking for forgiveness after they offend me and they wrong me. That's kind of by definition what an enemy is, right? They're not coming and asking for forgiveness. And now Jesus is saying here, even when the person doesn't come to ask for forgiveness, and I think biblically, in order to give forgiveness, you have to be asked. Right? Isn't that the way the gospel works? In order to be forgiven by the Lord, we have to come to Him in faith, and we have to repent, and we have to believe, we have to ask for forgiveness. Is it going around just indiscriminately dispensing forgiveness when nobody asks for it? That's the gospel. We have to make a commitment. In order to give forgiveness, we have to be asked. But what Jesus is saying here is, even in a context where the person isn't coming to ask for forgiveness, we have to stand ready as members of the kingdom, ready and willing and eager to give forgiveness at a moment's notice. We're eagerly waiting for the person to come. All the while, we are extending mercy. We're showing grace. Members of the kingdom ought to generously give, Jesus says, all that follows from a full, forgiving, merciful disposition like that. The temptation, and we know what this is like, is to be really offended by somebody and to say to them, I forgive you with words, but be totally unforgiving in our heart and in our actions. I forgive you, but then we withhold mercy. Right? Oh, I forgive them, but I'm not inviting them over anymore. Or, you know, I forgive them, but I am done trying to help them with this. I am finished trying to be nice to that person. I'm just going to keep my distance. Is that really forgiveness? Let me ask you a question. Is that how you want God treating you when He says, I forgive you? You want God pulling back from you after He says, I forgive you? You want Him to treat you like that? That's not the gospel. The gospel is God forgives us, and every moment of every day, He pursues us and our good. Always in the context of mercy, even in the context of judgment. Praise God, He doesn't forgive us in the ways that we tend to forgive each other. Don't withhold mercy, give mercy. So, do you see how all four of these are developing the same idea of mercy in the context of judgment? He's calling us to be mercy-oriented people. Not critical, not judgmental, not fault finders. And He gives us an incentive. He gives us a wonderful promise of great reward as we show mercy in the context of judgment like that. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. God will give to us not meagerly, but overflowingly of His mercy. The image is of somebody filling a container to the brim, shaking it up so it falls down so that a little more can go in, and then stirred it up again, shaking it down, pressed down so that more could go in, and so much goes into the container, it's now overflowing and poured into our laps. That's grace. That's the gospel. And that's how God is calling us to relate to others. Okay, so that's how we ought not to judge. That's how we ought not to pronounce judgment with the absence of mercy in a merciless, critical judgment away. But now positively, let's look at what Jesus says. How are we supposed to approach judging other people in the right, gospel-centered, mercy-oriented way? Well, I think clearly that's what Jesus says we ought to do. Again, verse 42, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. The speck is the other person's faults. It's their sins. Now, obviously, the thrust, the punch of this is the order, right? First, remove your own sin, the big log in your own eye, before going into somebody else's eye. But Jesus, look again at verse 42. He doesn't say, mind your own sins and leave your brother alone. Doesn't say that. That's how our culture thinks he should say it. That's what far too many think Jesus means by judge not. That's not what Jesus says. Look at it one more time. He doesn't say remove the log in your own eye and then ignore or excuse the speck that's in your brother's eye. He says remove the log in your own eye so that you'll be able to see clearly enough to then go to your brother and address and identify and assist in the removal of the speck that's in his eye. Removing the speck, removing the sin in the lives of others is our responsibility. And it requires that we make moral judgments of other people. We just can't avoid it. Calvin, again, I think is spot on. He says it's not necessary that believers should become blind and perceive nothing, but only that they should refrain from an undue eagerness to judge. Judge not doesn't mean we excuse or endorse sin. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to evil. Jesus is calling us to judge. We must judge, but we must judge rightly. This is the point. We must judge rightly in the right order and in the right way. In the right order and in the right way. So let's look at the first, the right order. Before we can rightly judge somebody else, Jesus says we got to rightly judge ourselves. Before we can rightly judge another person, we have to start with ourselves and we have to judge ourselves rightly. Jesus gives three parables, really almost like proverbs here, to reinforce and illustrate that. All of these are aimed at calling us to address our own sin before we make any move towards somebody else. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? In other words, if you're blind to your own sin and your own faults and your own shortcomings and your own need of Christ's mercy in your life, you're only going to end up leading others into the same pit that you fall into. You'll take others with you. Again, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the blind leader thinks that he knows where he's going, but he doesn't, because he's blind. Jesus, on the other hand, isn't that kind of leader, is he? He's not blind. He's got 20/20 righteous and merciful vision. He's able to see both judgment and mercy and how they converge together harmoniously in the kingdom. He's the kind of teacher that we need. And in coming under his instruction, look at what he says, we become like him. We become mercy-oriented people. And then finally, last parable, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, let me take it out, and how can you do that when you don't see that you've got a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's not a whole lot of explanation that I need to give to that, is there? It's pretty straightforward. Jesus calls us to judge ourselves rightly, to engage in self-evaluation before we ever make a move toward anybody else. If you've been in a flight before, on an airplane, what does a flight attendant tell you to do if there's an emergency and the oxygen masks drop down from above? Now, first inclination is get up and run, you know, crazy. But, you know, you got that little spiel at the beginning where the flight attendant gives you all these instructions. Okay, if the plane goes down in a fiery, you know, ball of flames, here's what you should do. And I'm always thinking, right at the beginning of the flight, right? Hard for people who don't like flying. But what do they tell you to do? Okay, when the oxygen mask drops, what's the order? Who puts on the mask first? You got your two kids next to you? Do you put their mask on first? No. You put your mask on first before you help your kids. And there's good reason for that. Because if the cabin loses pressure, at 35,000 feet, there's not a whole lot of oxygen up there. And if you don't put that mask on quick, you've maybe got 15 seconds before you could pass out. And all the while you're over here trying to see to other people's problems, you're missing your own. And the next thing you know, you're out, you're gone. You won't be very effective at helping others if you can't breathe yourself. And we'll never be effective at helping others address even small sins in their lives if we don't first address major sins in our own. Now look, Jesus isn't saying you have to be sinless in order to pronounce merciful judgment in the lives of other people. That's not, none of us would be able to do that. Verse 42 would be impossible if we had to be perfect before we helped somebody else. That's not his point. The point is, if you aren't engaging in self-evaluation, if you're not dealing with big sins in your own life, then you're not going to be fit to address even the smallest sins in the life of somebody else. Judging rightly requires, first of all, the right order, but then second, the right way, the right manner, if you like. Jesus' reference to removing a speck in another person's eye is a very good illustration of how this should work. The eye is one of the most sensitive, delicate parts of the body. And if you get an eyelash stuck in there, right, you don't go rushing with a pair of pliers to get that thing out, do you? Right? You get a soft tissue, you go slowly, you go carefully, meticulously, gently, patiently, making every effort to protect the eye. They don't cause more damage to it because it's so fragile. And Jesus is saying that's how we ought to judge other people. We go to them with humility because we've already dealt with ourselves first. We've already seen ourselves to be sinners. We've already acknowledged our sin first and foremost. And because of that, we go gently. We go slowly. We go patiently. We go with mercy. The goal is not to go and point out, you got something in your eye, and then leave. The goal is to go there to help them see it and to assist them in light of mercy and in light of grace and forgiveness through Christ, help them to remove it. Just as you would expect them to do the same with your eye. Here's how Paul put it in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's how mercy and judgment meet in the kingdom of Jesus. Okay, now briefly, let me try to sum this up with three practical ways of applying this. And then we're done. Number one, as you try to apply this in your relationships with other people, I want to encourage you to look for the best in others. That's really, I think, the reverse of fault finding, isn't it? Right? A merciless disposition to fault finding is going to other people and your antenna's up, you're on the radar, you're looking for any kind of faults that you can find and make much of. We're so good at finding faults in other people. We are awful at times at finding evidences of grace in other people. So look for the best in others. Now that's just the reverse of what Jesus is saying we ought not to do. Instead of looking hard to identify sin, look scrupulously for evidences of His grace in their lives and make much of it. Make an effort to find ways in which God has poured out His mercy in another person. I think that's true for Christians. I think it's also true for non-Christians. There is such a thing as common grace. So even if you have a lost coworker who gives you a hard time, you can still go into work every day and you can still focus and prayerfully look for ways to affirm God's grace in that person's life. Maybe that grace is simply in the context of an ability or a skill that they have. They're very good at woodworking, maybe. They're very good at working their machine. They're very good with managing people. I don't know what it might be. Look for those things, identify those things, and positively go to other people, even your enemies, and seek to make much of what God is doing in that person's life. Make the most of what is best in others. That's number one. Number two, Jesus is calling us to look at the worst in ourselves. Look at the worst in ourselves. Otherwise, why would he draw the comparison between a speck this big and a log? Right? The log is in our eye. Now that's significant problem. That's what Jesus means by remove the log. Sin runs deep. Listen, it runs deep even in the life of a Christian. We're redeemed, but we're still sinners. And Jesus is calling us to take a good, sober look at our own need, our own sin, our own shortcomings, our own faults. The more you see yourself as the chief among sinners, or as C.J. Mahaney likes to say, the worst sinner that I know is me. The more you adopt that attitude, the more you see your sin, the more you see Christ's mercy in your life, the harder it will be for you to make critical judgments without mercy of other people. Look at the worst in yourself, and then finally, look intently at the mercy of Christ. Because when you see the worst in yourself as a Christian, you shouldn't just be seeing your sin. You should be seeing your sin nailed to a cross. You should be seeing your sin fully and forever forgiven. You should be seeing mercy overflowing into your lap because of what Jesus has done for you. Simultaneously seeing yourself as sinner and saint, as a sinner in need of mercy, and as a redeemed recipient of grace. When we do that, brothers and sisters, it becomes much more difficult to treat other people without mercy, to judge them wrongly, and it becomes increasingly easier to judge people rightly, to go to that person, to go to their sin in a humble, patient, loving, Christ-centered, mercy-oriented way, to grow together with them into all that God calls us to do in the gospel. And it's all based upon Christ. You know, Christianity is the only religion that can bring together verse 37 and verse 42. Our culture doesn't have any way of bringing mercy and judgment together. But you know how Christianity does it? Christianity has a cross. And at the cross, two things converge. God's loving mercy for sinners and His holy and righteous justice and hatred of sin. The wrath of God that we deserve, fully satisfied in the cross. Justice fully procured. And mercy and forgiveness fully purchased. That's Christianity. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is the lifestyle, the orientation, the call that Jesus gives to us who are members of His kingdom. So let's pray. Father, we can't do this on our own. As we think about the high calling of these verses these past 2 weeks, and in a real sense, it's even going to get harder next Sunday. Lord, we pray for Your help. Not one of us in this room is self-sufficient to do any of the things that You've called us to do here. But we know that Christ and His righteousness is all sufficient for the forgiveness of our sin, and the power of the Holy Spirit as grace is poured into our lives to sanctify us and to make us more like our teacher. With that, we have the possibility of seeing growth and change in these areas. So make us people of Your kingdom bent on displaying and declaring Your mercy for us in Jesus. And we ask it in His name. Amen.